In James chapter 4 we read, verse 13, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." Let's again ask God to help us as we study his truth. Lord God, as we come to your word, we pray that you would give to us a proper humility in handling it, in hearing it, in heeding it, and in living according to it. O God, will you grant to us that we might walk in your ways, humbly trusting you and abiding in your word. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. I hope you'll understand me correctly if I say I shouldn't be here tonight. The conference we've just been praying for is the one that I was due to be preaching at. And then I was looking forward with the family to a pleasant 2 weeks holiday in Finland. Now, I can't remember precisely when we started planning that. I think it was about a year ago when I was first asked if I would go back to preach. And I'm fairly confident that somewhere in those emails that went back and forth, somewhere in the conversations that took place, there'll be one or two of a number of different phrases. I might simply have written somewhere DV. You ever write DV anywhere? It's a Latin abbreviation. Deo volente. If the Lord wills. I probably wrote God willing or Lord willing somewhere in one of those emails, or used that phrase somewhere along the line of a conversation. If you go back, I can't swear to this, but I imagine if you look at the email that came out this morning when we were looking at the weather forecast and saying we will meet today outside at 10 o'clock and 5 o'clock, if it wasn't today, it might be last week, you will probably find a DV or a Lord willing somewhere along the lines. Now, sometimes we use that language and forget what we mean by it. How did you plan today? How are you planning for tomorrow? What did you write when you broke open your 2020 diary? How did you think when you started putting things into your phone or onto your desktop or laptop calendar? How are you planning now? How far ahead are you looking? Spoken to a number of people already, even in the last few hours. We're going on holiday. We hope. When are you hoping to go? Oh, in a week or in 2 weeks. But we've got no idea what's going to happen in the next few hours or even days. Some are planning on moving home. Some have family decisions to make. Some have got work situations bubbling up. There are situations that we need to decide about things as a church. Who's in charge? How do we make those plans? And on what basis do we proceed? James is speaking to people who seem to have had a creeping worldliness in their thinking. It is rooted in a measure of pride. There is what we might call a carnal confidence, a sense that they are in control, that they are in charge of their life. And like them, we need to learn a proper humility and obedience in planning. And I say this having prayed, as we did, that perhaps in September when we come back together, there'll be a little more regularity. There'll be a little more routine. We have planned and we are planning. that in due course we'll move back towards something that will be a more normal or a more regular system. We've talked about the prospects of being able to meet inside. We've wondered how long we'll be able to meet outside, how long we'll need to meet outside in order to be able to gather as a church. And to those who are making plans, James speaks. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. The first thing to which James draws attention is what we usually say. The normal pattern of speech. And he's talking about people who have a characteristic way of talking. Today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. See, business proposals haven't changed very much in about 2,000 years. You could probably bring this forward. You could beef it up with a PowerPoint set of slides. You could think of a high-powered meeting with people in sharp three-piece suits, all of them with a laser pointer, each one of them pointing at things on their respective boards and showing how the market share is going to develop in this or that place, projecting their profits a month and then 6 months and 12 months and 5 years into the distance, and assuring one another how this product is going to take off and how long they're going to be able to work in a certain market until it reaches saturation point and how they expect the business to develop. Everything is carefully calculated and seamlessly projected into the future. And actually, up to a point, that's perfectly reasonable. Do you remember how the Lord Jesus spoke in Luke chapter 14 about the man who goes to build a tower or the king who goes to war? He said, you never set out in some great enterprise unless you first calculate the cost and you work out whether or not you're able to do it. In Proverbs in chapter 31, a wise woman is portrayed to us. And as a wise woman going about her business, she sees a field, she considers it, she works out whether or not she can afford it, she invests in it, she works in it, she gets a return from it. To plan in advance in itself is not sinful. But you notice where the emphasis falls in the kind of plans that is reflected in the speech that is made here. Today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city. We will spend a year there. We will buy and sell, and we will make a profit. The emphasis is on my plans and my profits. There is no real thought of God here. And what is assumed in this characteristic speech is a certain independence, that it's up to me what I do and when I do it. They assume freedom with regard to place. We're going to go to this city and then to that city. We might go to Antioch first and we'll spend a certain amount of time there. They assume they've got freedom in time. We will spend a year there. That's how long it's going to take to really establish ourselves in such and such a city. They assume their own strength. We're going to go about our business unhindered. We're going to buy and sell. And then they assume their own success. And we will make a profit. The scope of their plan and the motive that lies behind it is essentially one of pride and greed. James says in verse 16, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. And he's using that to to really explain what's going on in this pattern of speech as opposed to the other pattern of speech that he's going to introduce later. That's what's reflected in that kind of speaking. You are boasting in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. You are gripped by time, and you have had no thought of eternity. You are concentrating on yourselves, and you have no regard for God. And again, you might think of that rich man in Luke's Gospel in chapter 12, who had the barns that were becoming overfull with his produce. And he said to himself, I know what I'm going to do. Rather than with my excess profits, if ever you can consider profits excess, but with what I now have in hand, I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to basically expand my business base. I'm going to advance myself in the world. And the Lord God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul will be required of you. And the same kind of attitude is being revealed in these words, which are not too different from those of that rich fool. You see, here, as always, the speech reveals the heart. You are boasting in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. These are men who, if you heard them speak, you would say they are cocky. They're just full of themselves. They think the world is at their feet. They're the first century equivalent of what 30 or 40 years ago would have been stereotypically the yuppie. Most of you probably have no idea what yuppies are, but if you have any idea of what was happening in the 80s before the crash into the 90s, you're talking about people who were full of money and full of themselves, strutting the streets, throwing their wealth around, flaunting their own ability to get ahead of the game and trampling upon other people. And James is talking to people who've got the same kind of cockiness, the same kind of arrogance, the same absence of humility. And the problem is, that's not just a danger for the entrepreneurs among us. That's not just a danger for the high-flying businessmen. It's a danger for each and every one of us. As we plan what we do in our homes, what we do with our jobs, what we do with our lives, what we do with our holidays, what we do with our strength, what we do in the church, how the Lord God will bless us. The assumptions that we make, even if we use more religious language. The tendency for all of us to plan for personal profit and pleasure, as if we were the king over all, as if the world revolved around us. How would you respond if you sat in such a business meeting? How would you feel if you saw these guys walking in from the street, perhaps leaving their high-end BMWs or their top-of-the-range Mercedes or Audis or perhaps even their Ferraris and their Lamborghinis to be parked by some lackey outside? And when they finish doing this presentation, they're going to go off to some restaurant where they can buy the fanciest of meals. You know, you could probably put a down payment on your house for what they're going to spend this evening on eating and drinking. And then they're going to fly off to one of their homes. And they've got it all worked out. And they're the wealthy who are going to become wealthier. And it may be that to you and to me, their goals seem admirable and their gains seem enviable. And we might say, I wish I could live like that man. I wish I could live like that woman. I wish I could be where they are and get what they get and plan how they plan and have the world at my feet the way the world is at their feet. James talks about the underlying attitude as one of evil. Their spirit is despicable in God's eyes. Brothers and sisters, it is as fearful a thing in the matter of holy endeavours. We need to be careful as Christians that this kind of cocksure planning doesn't creep into our own thinking as a church. That we'll do this, and we'll do this, and we'll do this, and we'll do this. But this is all too often what we usually say. There are people for whom this is a characteristic mode of speech. And James says to those who have slipped or who tend to slip into this way of thinking, he tells us what we ought to consider. In verse 14 he says, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapour that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." So, what's going to happen tomorrow? I mean, you may have a plan for tomorrow. Most of you probably do have a plan for tomorrow. But what is actually going to happen? You don't know. And actually, James is being quite generous here. Because you don't know what's going to happen in the next hour. You don't know what's going to happen before this day comes to an end. And while these men are planning the next year and assuming their independence and assuming that they will have freedom of place and time and strength and success, James asks such men, "What is your life really? It is even a vapour that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." You might not see it so much in the kind of setting in which we live. But perhaps if you've woken up in the great outdoors, maybe you've been camping or you're on holiday somewhere and you've got a view out over the field or over the lake, you wake up in the morning and you see that a haze lying over the landscape, that mist that's just hovering over the surface of the land or the water. And perhaps you go and get your breakfast and the sun is rising and the air is heating up, and by the time you come back, everything is clear. The vapour has burned away. The moisture has utterly disappeared in just a few short minutes. And James says, that is your life. It's a vapour that vanishes, that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And his speech is designed to drive it home. Doesn't come across in the translation. But you might say your life appears and then disappears. And that is at its fullest extent. James isn't pointing out now that your life may be cut off short. He's saying that even if you get this year and then some, what really is your life? It is, in absolute terms, like a vapour that appears and then disappears. Sometimes people say, "Here today, gone tomorrow." And that, my friend, is you and me. And James wants to know, when you plan, have you considered this? When you project out into the distance and what you'll do and where you'll be and how you'll make it and what you'll accomplish, have you thought about the fact that you do not even know what will happen tomorrow? Have you considered that your life is like a vapour that appears for a little time and then disappears? Are you instead living as if this life is everything? Are you living as if you can go on making these kinds of plans to invest and to accumulate? And you've lost sight of the fact that life here is brief, but that your soul will never die. Are you living as if you are in charge? Are you living as if you call the shots? Are you living as if you can accomplish all that the self-help books say you can? Are you living as if you can look in the mirror morning by morning and tell yourself that every day and in every way you're becoming better and better? Are you G-ing yourself up and saying, we're going to go out and make this happen? James isn't speaking against endeavour and energy and drive and vigour. But he is reminding us that we have no ability to predict what lies ahead for any of us. And we need to remember that our life is something that appears and disappears. Are you living as if life is long and eternity far, far away? Or are you living as if life is short and eternity near at hand? Because James says that how you ought to speak is very different from how you might normally speak. What you ought to say, verse 15, is, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Now, I wouldn't want anybody to go away and assume that they can never again put pen to paper or finger to keyboard without writing the letters DV or the phrase Lord willing or God willing or very formally, if the Lord wills, whether it's in English or Greek or anything else. The point is not to make of this phrase some kind of meaningless mantra or some superstitious repetition, as if any plan made without quoting such a verse in full is somehow contrary to the will of God. What James wants us to do is to take this into account as we plan, as a meaningful concern. Remember how the Lord Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our Lord Christ himself, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he saw before him the prospect of drinking the cup of his Father's wrath against sin, he himself asked, not my will, but your will be done. There is a disposition of submission. There's a readiness to subject ourselves to the will and purpose of God. There's a conscious awareness that it's not really down to me, that God's plan comes to pass and my plans hang upon his plans. And James is not suggesting that this is the kind of attitude that belongs to unusually mature Christians. This is universal Christian spirituality. That my life, that my place, that my time, that my strength, that my success in any endeavour in this world rest upon God. And so what I need to do is not to stop planning. Because that's the other extreme, isn't it? Well, if the Lord wills, it will come to pass. What are you going to do in the meantime? Sit around and wait for something to happen. That's not at all what we see. It's certainly not what we see in the life of our Lord Jesus. It's not what we saw him advocate in Luke 14. It's not what we saw in Proverbs and 31. It's not what we read in Proverbs 19 and verse 21. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. It might imply there that some of those plans are not going to get to very much, but it doesn't say that the planning itself is wrong. What we ought to do is to say, notice, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Here is my plan. Here is my proposal. Here is my scheme. And if God smiles upon it, then I shall accomplish these things. If God is pleased to bless it, then I will accomplish what I desire. See, James does not expect himself and others to live with special revelation and infallible guidance. It's notable, isn't it, that James doesn't say, Don't be so foolish as to plan your own way. Wait for the Lord to give you a word. Wait for whatever the equivalent would be of that neon arrow in the sky that points the way that you should go. Wait until you feel that this is what must be done. Wait until somebody tells you that they've got a special word for you. No, you plan. You set out to live and to do this thing or that thing. But you do it if the Lord wills, living in holy fear before Him. This is a lifestyle of obedient faith. This is an attempt to discern how we should live to the praise of the glory of His grace, and then to lay it all before God, to hang it all upon God, and to ask God, if He is pleased to do so, to show favour and kindness to us in our plans. And as we've already seen in verse 16, this is a serious issue. What it reveals is whether or not we are boasting in our arrogance. What our habitual speech makes clear is the disposition of our hearts. The way that I plan today and tomorrow and this week and this month and what's going to happen in September and how things are going to pan out in the coming year, that reveals a certain attitude of soul. And if I am planning in a spirit of independence, if I still think, even in the light of everything that has taken place in the year 2020, that I have some kind of monopoly on what's going to happen in the future, that I can predict with any accuracy what's going to happen today, let alone tomorrow or in the weeks to come, can you see the arrogance of such a plan? If any of you spend any time whatsoever on social media, you've probably seen the 2020 memes. The most simple of them are just a fireball or something like that with 2020 written across it. Others of them are a couple of seconds of somebody walking off a cliff or crashing their car and it exploding into flame. What's that? That's 2020. That's how it's happening. That's what it feels like. Why should it feel like that? Because at the beginning of the year, you were probably saying, in effect, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. You had it all planned out. I remember somebody telling me a little while ago that they knew of a preacher who kept a 10-year preaching diary. Someone asked me to preach 3 years in advance. I'm saying, well, you can pencil it in, but it ought to be very, very faint and you need to keep a rubber close at hand. How far ahead does your smartphone diary carry you? When I put in birthdays and anniversaries, I get a repeat option. On some of the more sophisticated ones, it will ask me something like, do you want to cancel this after 50 occurrences? 50? You want me to plan? Now, I know that date's going to crop up, unless Christ returns, at the same time every year for the next 50 years. But the idea that I might be around to see it, the idea that I can plan 2020, 2021, 2022, 2025 without writing, with increasingly large, bold and colourful letters, if the Lord wills, over all my plans and purposes. Anything else, my friends, is boasting in arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. And the fact is that even as God's people, too often we forget the DV. Too often we forget the Lord willing, the God willing, the if the Lord wills. Not to write it, but to live as if it were true. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. James seems to be introducing here, a sort of a general principle that needs to be taken into account in the light of what he's just said. It may be a sort of a general Christian proverb. And it could simply be summed up perhaps like this: if you know it, you need to do it. Are you in the habit of putting truth into practice? When you know something like this, do you start living in accordance with it? If you know this as an implication of the gospel that you have believed, if you understand what it means to grasp the sovereign control of God over all things, and the fact that as creatures we depend utterly upon Him, as His people we need His favour and His blessings. But if we fail to embrace that in our lives, that is not just an oversight. That is not forgetfulness. That, says James, is sin. Do you know the difference between a sin of commission and a sin of omission? A sin of commission is something that you have done that you ought not to have done. And a sin of omission is not doing something that you should have done. The first, doing something you should not have done. The second, not doing something you should have done. And James is saying, if you know that something is righteous and you don't do it, that is sinning against God. If you know that you need to make your plans, not in the boastful arrogance of your own strength and wisdom, but rather in humble dependence upon the God of heaven, and you just forget that everything that you purpose comes about only if the Lord wills, it is sin. And the same would be true of any other similar principle. Knowledge brings with it responsibility. Once you learn what God requires, once you understand what it means to live righteously before Him, you and I are obliged to do that from that point on. And so the immediate application of the principle would be this: be careful what you plan and in what spirit you plan it. Not stop planning, but be careful what and how you plan. Let your very words reveal your deep-rooted consciousness that it is not you but God who sits upon the throne. Let your very attitudes that bleed out in your speech make clear, by the humility of your disposition, by the tentativeness, the carefulness, the slowness with which you might make some of your plans, by the consciousness that God may upend all your expectations in a moment, you might write, "If the Lord wills." You might not, but you certainly ought to be thinking it. You certainly ought to be conscious of it. You need to understand that you do not know what will happen tomorrow. And though you may plan on the quite proper assumption that under normal circumstances certain things will continue in the way that they have, and though you might project righteously and reasonably and responsibly into the future and say, "I hope to do this, that, or the other thing," all of that needs to have written over it or under it or around it, "If the Lord wills." The fundamental question is this: are we living our life as if we really are in subjection to God? Or are we planning in our own strength and wisdom to do what we want, when we want, as we want? Put it even more bluntly, who's in charge? Not lip service. Not, "Oh, we know God is, but we're still going to live otherwise." But heart service. I will plan, But I will plan in the conscious dependence that God's will must be done. Have you learnt that this year? How many of your plans have come to nothing? Perhaps you're here this evening saying, I shouldn't be here either. I had other expectations. One of the things about the modern electronic calendar is you just swipe and what you had planned disappears forever into the electronic ether. And you type something else in and the day fills up otherwise. What if you'd made your plans in the ink of a pen on the page of a proper planner? How much Tippex or crossing out? Perhaps some of you still carry a Filofax or a planner or something like that. Not making fun, works well. But don't you find that sometimes you just pull out a sheet and throw it away? By the end of the year, you've got little arrows and crosses and crossings out and fillings in. Perhaps you've got one of those family planners that goes up on the kitchen, on the fridge or on the wall. You write in dates and plans, and you've got little arrows that stretch out to show what you're going to do and when you're going to do it. At which point you might say, you know what, that fireball meme isn't too far from the truth. Because in terms of what I had anticipated and assumed and planned for this year, it might seem like so much of it has gone up in smoke. If we haven't learned yet, will we learn because of this? To say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Amen.